The views and opinions expressed on this show are purely the views and opinions of the person who made them and do not necessarily reflect or agree with those of the show's commercial sponsors, its radio station affiliates, or internet broadcast platforms. As the restriction on our God-given right to free speech manifests itself throughout the world, we are inspired by Jesus Christ's immortal words, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And we reserve the rights to all our words. Thank you, and now enjoy the show.
To learn who rules over you, simply find out who you're not allowed to criticise. You are listening to ACH. I'm Andy, your host. Today is Tuesday, so it's time for the show with Dr. Peter Hammond. So let's bring him up right now. Peter, are you with us?
I'm with you, yes. Thank you, Andrew.
Okay, thank you, Peter. And for the benefit of those of you listening on RadioSoapbox.com, we are going live, which I don't think is something that Peter and I together have ever done. Peter's been on many shows throughout the world. Most of these shows tend to go live. But Radio Soapbox approached us, and consequently we'll be going live every Tuesday, although I believe in a couple of weeks Peter is unable to make it. He is travelling, so I may well put something together. I will be also on every Sunday with Malefica Scott for the Limeys, so that'll be 10 a.m. Sunday for an hour and 10 a.m. Tuesdays for an hour. So welcome to the RadioSoapbox.com audience if you are listening. And also please do have a look at the website achshow.com, because if you click the post for this show, you will also get the links to Dr. Peter Hammond's numerous websites, and he provides a wide range of material, that much of which I use for the traditional Christian message on Sundays. There's so much there available for free, and also some very useful resources such as books that you can purchase, and you can support, for me, what is the greatest missionary operation in the world, and that is Frontline Fellowship. And I direct anyone who wants to support my work to make a donation to Dr. Peter Hammond's Frontline Fellowship instead. And there will also be a donation link in the post for this show at achshow.com. So today's show is The Real Story of Resistance to Communist Coercion During the Cold War. So Peter, where would you like to start us off with this topic today?
Well, I've been involved in an interesting project just recently, and that's trying to bring my father-in-law Bill Bethman's unpublished manuscript on resistance in Romania, refusal to conform to the communist coercion during the Cold War. It's an amazing story, and it's an unpublished manuscript that my wife discovered amongst her father's effects when she, after her mother died, and she was wrapping up their everything before selling the home and so on. And she decided to make it a lost project. She typed it up. It was a series of interviews Bill Bethman had had with Joseph Chon, an influential pastor and professor in Romania during the Cold War. And I'm not sure why it never got published before, but my wife and I digitized the normal type. So it had been a whole lot of audio tapes, and then a secretary had typed up these hours, about 14 days of discussions and questions and answers to draw out from Joseph Chon how they survived and thrived during the Cold War in Romania under the brutal dictatorship of Ceausescu. Now, I, when going through it, my wife sadly died of cancer in 2021, and that cut short this project, but she'd already typed it all up. Well, I then was able to get it. Now it was digitized. Now we could get it typeset. And proofing, I've seen this book is most timely, and it's very relevant. We're living in a time of increasing government overreach and state intrusion into matters of religious freedom and conscience, such as during the masquerade madness, the lockdown lunacy, and the salvation by vaccination COVID cult, when churches were closed and so much pressure was put on people, what you could and couldn't do. And, you know, even breathing fresh air was considered to be something treasonous and dangerous. And not even Mao Zedong and Joseph Stalin managed to close as many churches as the COVID cult under the CDC and the Wuhan Health Organization managed to close down in 2020. Do you think millions of churches, literally millions of churches, were closed down even over Easter in 2020? Absolutely staggering. Many during Christmas even in 2020. And it even spread into 2021 in many countries. So it's not like these things can't happen again. And so the radical revolutionary cancel culture, the hostility to Christian convictions and the hostility to civilized standards needs to be resisted in our age with the same tenacity and the same courage that the Romanian Christians displayed back during the Cold War behind the Iron Curtain. And so I think that this book and the study and these testimonies and examples are an inspiring insight and inspiration as to how we can stand firm for our faith against overwhelming obstacles and opposition. And so I've found in this book, which is soon to come to print, we've got a typeset, we've got the pictures in, we've even got the approval of Joseph Tsorn, who was the person who was the main source of most of these informations. And I've run it past other key leaders in Romania today to see if they're happy, if there's any corrections, if there's anything we need to change. But this will be coming to print soon. But just to give you some insights into some of these examples of excellence that I believe should guide us today, because you know what we faced back in 2020 was people saying, well, we have no choice. And, you know, I said, how can you be closing the church? I said, well, we have to do it for these health regulations. And I didn't have to know anything about the science to know this is wrong, because in the past, you would quarantine the sick. You don't quarantine the healthy. And how can churches be closed but abortion clinics remained open? Well, abortion clinics remained open because they were considered an essential service. Apparently, the church is not. The funny thing is, even some of the same churches that were closed for worship services were opened as COVID testing centers. And we have a church nearby, our mission headquarters in Cape Town, where they had big banners out, COVID testing area, and people could come there to be tested if they've got COVID or whatever. But they weren't allowed to be open for worship services. I don't ever remember them putting out a big billboard banner saying, the gospel, or presenting something like Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to Father except by him. No, but they put out big banners across the whole front of their church for come here to be tested for COVID test. We had a very big, beautiful old Methodist church downtown in the center of Cape Town that put down a big, massive yellow banner with red print on the yellow banner. The blood of Jesus Christ cannot save you from COVID. Only a vaccine can. Get vaccinated now. I mean, literally, can you imagine anything more blasphemous or stupid? It would have been more appropriate for the church to put up a banner saying, no vaccine can save you from the fires of eternal hell. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can. That would be more appropriate for a church to put up a banner of. But the only major evangelistic banner that this church ever put out was for the COVID vaccine. We had billboards around Cape Town with pastors wearing the clerical collars saying, this vaccine will save your life. Save your life. I mean, all kinds of religious terminology like this. So we started to call it the COVID cult. Well, I couldn't help but think of that when I came to the Romania book, this example of tremendous Christian resistance to the coercion during the Cold War. The Ceausescu regime was brutal. They murdered people. They demolished huge amounts of homes. I mean, just to build the massive palace in Bucharest, which dwarfed Buckingham Palace, by the way, and absolutely colossal. And it's a 365,000 square meter palace. Absolutely massive that Ceausescu built. He demolished 10 churches and the homes of 10,000 people, more than 10,000 homes. Of course, many more people lived in each home in Bucharest to make space for this palace. And this is the kind of things that Ceausescu's government did. They bulldozed down people's homes and forced people into barrack-like situations where four families would share one bathroom and one kitchen and things like that. Just brutality in Romania. And of course, people getting killed, shot, all sorts of things horribly happening. Well, one of the first things the communists did in Romania when they took over in 1948 was they organized the Ministry of Religious Affairs. always very disturbing when you've got a Ministry of Religious Affairs. Why does a government need a cabinet position and a whole department to regulate the church? Surely you should have religious freedom. Well, actually, interestingly enough, the Romanian constitution did guarantee religious freedom. Even the Soviet Union's constitution guaranteed religious freedom, in theory, just not in fact. So the job of this department or Ministry of Religious Affairs was to study every denomination in detail, their rules, their beliefs, their constitution, and their creeds. And they sought to discover what are the strong points and what are the weak points of every denomination. And then they had a strategy team that would work to exploit the weak points and destroy every denomination in such a way that on the surface everything looked legal and no one was able to prove that in fact the state was choking, stifling, suppressing, strangling spiritual life in the local churches. So the main ingredients in the plans was diabolical deception. Everything was to appear legal and it was to be a semblance of freedom, but the life of the churches were to be strangled by ever-tightening tentacles of atheistic bureaucracy and, of course, undermining their beliefs, getting them to compromise step by step. And it was difficult for the people to prove that there was persecution, but it was actually happening through bureaucracy and through regulation. For example, you had to get state permission to repair your church. This happens a lot in the Muslim Middle East as well, where, like in Egypt, you've got to get state approval to repair your church. You could have a storm damage to your roof. You might have rain coming in, but you've got to wait for the bureaucratic approval before you can repair your church or build on another Sunday school or something like this. And the permission may never come. And so it's not that they're persecuting you. It's that, well, you've got to fulfill the regulations of the municipal codes and whatever it is for building. And they use these sort of things to strangle and stifle the church. And they would have a pastor who made a strong stand, like Pastor John Dan, who was making a strong stand for the gospel. And so they fired him because effectively all church employees were employees of the state because it nationalized everything. The churches also were nationalized. So they got rid of this Pastor Dan, and the church loved Pastor John Dan. So they gave him the job of being their caretaker in the church. So another pastor was chosen, but every Sunday there would be an opportunity for people to share from the floor some testimonies, and the caretaker would stand up, who is now the previous pastor, and he would present a sermon, but not from behind the pulpit. He would do it from the floor as part of the local congregation, and in this way the people got past the state firing their pastor and putting another pastor. And it took quite a while for the state security, the Securitate, to work out what was going on, and then they clamped down on Pastor Dan Moore. But this is sort of the beginnings of the resistance, and they required permission to do anything. And so after a while, people started to do more house meetings. So, okay, what's going on in the church is spied on by the Securitate, and they are being stifled. And what the pastor says, he's being called and regularly required to give his sermon notes ahead of time to get permission from the local Ministry of Religious Affairs before he preached on Sunday to ensure that it's adhered to their requirements, which was, you know, you can't say this, you can't say that, you can say this, and so on. And so they stifled the church, but the church found other ways around it, like, okay, they can control what's going on in our church building, but not what's going on in our homes. And so house meetings and house churches and midweek Bible studies became more and more dynamic as they sought to get around the state's infringement on what was going on. Just like during the COVID cult lockdown lunacy, we reopened our mission for church service. And so we effectively held an underground church service here in Cape Town, South Africa, while all the churches in our city were closed down during the lockdown lunacy. And it was very dynamic and vibrant. Many people came from far and wide around the Cape Peninsula because this was one place where you could gather without wearing masks, where you could actually have real fellowship, Bible study, prayer, sing hymns, which was banned in the other churches, even when some churches were allowed to regather. And they said only 50 people could gather in a single church. Even churches with thousands of seats, large auditorium-type churches, were restricted to only 50 people. Funnily enough, some of those churches could have hundreds coming during the week for COVID testing, but they could only have 50 believers gather for Sunday worship. So the inconsistency and the blind stupidity of many of these rules were insane, but that's like what it was in Romania. And I said to our people in Cape Town during the COVID cult lockdown lunacy, how can we close our churches just because the state says so? The churches didn't stop meeting in the Soviet Union during Stalin's persecution. The churches didn't stop meeting in China during Mao Zedong's persecution. How can we be the first Christians in history to allow the state to close down churches? Churches might have to go underground. We might need to be a more surreptitious how we meet, but whether the, like the French Huguenots who met in the forest, the church in the wilderness, as they called it, when the state under Louis XIV forbade them and were persecuting them, it didn't stop the church from gathering. They may not have been able to gather in their normal sanctuary, but the work of the church must still go on. The great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ remains in force, no matter what any state says. And no politician has the authority or the power to countermand Almighty God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Great Commission remains in force, no matter who is the local politician. No matter who is president, Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he is our highest authority. So it was interesting to see how the Romanians managed to get around the strangling and how they made much more use of home churches, house churches, and how they continued to operate effectively despite the fact that their Sunday morning services were restricted. So, for example, the state suddenly came up with things like, well, you can only have one service on a Sunday. You can't have multiple. Well, the next thing is that they extended their services from 9 in the morning till 1 p.m. And they made, you know, one service, but now it was a four-hour service and so on. So they basically took the evening service and added it onto the morning service so that they could cover more ground. And next thing was the state interfered and took over who was president of the Baptist Union. Well, that was a complication. Pardon me. But the way the people got around this was they looked at the Constitution, and Joseph Tson, studying the Constitution not only of his Baptist denomination, where he saw that congregations are to be run by the congregations, congregational self-government. Every congregation is meant to decide what goes on in that congregation, and the Baptist Union is not a body that has any power to interfere in the local congregations. You get Episcopal church government where you get the bishops, the Episcopals, determining what goes on in each congregation, but then you get congregational self-government, which the Baptists and the Pentecostals and Independents, Brethren, so on, tend to use. And so looking at what the Baptist constitutions and principles were, Joseph Tson was able to reorganize the churches and reform the churches back to where we've got to take responsibility and the local congregation must determine, not what's coming from the capital city, from the president of the Baptist Union, who has no authority to interfere in the local church. But he went further than that. He started to study the Romanian constitution, and he saw that the state had no right to interfere in what's going on at churches either, according to their own constitution. And so he worked through a reformation of the church and sought not by fighting physically against the state, but by requiring the state to adhere to their own rules, to their own constitution, to their own laws. And, of course, a key thing in this was education. A key thing was also information and smuggling out also audio recordings for Transworld Radio and other broadcast overseas so that people could hear what's going on and hold the Romanian government to account that they would not continue to harass the local church and stifle their needs. And one of the things that they did at this stage was setting up an underground Bible training center. So in Romania, to give you a bit of a perspective, Romania today has the third largest group of Baptists in the world. United States of America has the largest group of Baptists in the world. Soviet Union, or what today is the Russian Federation, the second largest. And Romania had the third largest group of Baptists. And so Baptists are congregational self-government. Well, they had 80 congregations when the Soviets invaded at the end of the Second World War. And they had about 120 congregations by the time these persecutions began in Romania. Well, by the time I went to Romania in the 1980s, there were 1,200 Baptist congregations. Today, or at least the last time I went to Romania in 2005, there were 3,600 Baptist congregations. The problem was the Baptist Union decided to limit the amount of pastors being trained to only four. Four pastors in training at any one time. And that would be four going through 4 years. And at the end of that 4 years, when they graduated, you could get another four. So it's not four per year. It's four every 4 years, which is training effectively one pastor a year. For a very fast-growing denomination, that wasn't enough. So what the Second Baptist Church in Oradea did was set up the School of the Prophets, which was a night school, a secret school. And I was, in fact, invited to lecture there and had the privilege of meeting these people. And it became so effective. And there was large amounts of people in it. It was very secretive. So you had to park your car several blocks away because you couldn't park outside. You couldn't have a whole collection of cars outside the home or the school or the church where the illegal underground meeting is taking place to draw attention. Neighbors would report this to the Securitate, secret police, and so on. So we'd park quite a distance away. We'd walk then. We'd have to arrive staggered at different times. You couldn't all arrive at the same time. So let's say the night school meeting started at 8 p.m. Well, we might have started arriving from 7 because you can't all arrive at the same time because you've got to assume that every neighbor's spying on you. And here's another thing the communists did. People in their homes had a lot more freedom. And so they had a deliberate policy of demolishing homes and forcing people to move into massive blocks of flats, apartments. And these apartments, of course, would all have their local Securitate spies who are reporting to the state what's happening. So if a lot of people are arriving or gathering in somebody's apartment, they could draw attention. And so also you've got to be very careful when you start singing. The singing had to be a lot quieter because you couldn't let your neighbors hear. If they heard a whole lot of Christian hymns being belted out top of your lungs from a neighbor, this could easily be reported. So the Ceausescu government had a policy of demolishing homes and moving people into massive apartment blocks where they could be easily spied on. The other advantage of apartment blocks is people didn't have little gardens to have their own vegetable supplies. They didn't want people to be independent in their food supply or anything. They wanted everyone to be dependent on the state. And to waste people's time, the state strangled everyone's life with so much red tape. You needed rationing cards for everything, you know, bread, meat, coffee, sugar, whatever it is. You had to queue for the ration card item or coupon. Then you had to queue outside the shop, and you had to then queue at the till to pay for what you wanted before you could collect what you wanted. And then you had to queue to be let out. And the average housewife in Romania, when I was going in the 1980s, was 35 hours a week in a food queue. Now, that's not 35 hours with a full basket waiting to get out. It's 35 hours with an empty basket trying to get into the shop. And that's 5 hours a day on average, the average housewife was wasting in queues. And so the communist strategy was to get the people, waste their time so much that they didn't have time for counter-revolution, evangelism, or church attendance, Bible study, worship, and so on. And a local Romanian pastor put it to me this way. He said, they want you to be hungry, to be scared, and to be quiet. So just like in George Orwell's 1984, you got the Ministry of Plenty who organize rationing and starvation. And you have the Ministry of Truth who organizes lies, propaganda, and deception. And the Ministry of Love who does torture. And the Ministry of Peace who organize the wars. And they've always got these dishonest terms out there. Instead of the Ministry of Atheism, they call it the Ministry of Religious Affairs. And the KGB, I was told by a Russian friend, KGB is the Russian initials for what in Russian means Department of Homeland Security. Interesting that America later set up a department with that very name, Department of Homeland Security, which is in fact the English equivalent of what the KGB is. The KGB literally means Department of Homeland Security. So the School of the Prophets became an underground way of training enough pastors for the growing congregations and to be able to prepare for the huge growth in the churches that they had sufficient trained pastors to manage. And they did this through this underground night school, which guests like myself were able to come in and contribute teaching and lectures and help the people. Well, that grew into ultimately the Emmanuel Theological College, and it's now Emmanuel University, which is a huge theological faculty, and it's the largest Baptist seminary in all of Europe, East or West. In fact, they've got more students at Emmanuel University now than all the Bible college and seminary students in all of Europe, East or West, combined of the Baptists. So that's just an extraordinary success story. Well, Joseph Tsuan was writing papers exposing how the state was in violation of their own laws and how the denomination was not authorized biblically or by their own denominational lectures and principles to be interfering in local congregations that are meant to be run on the principle of congregational self-government. Every congregation forms its own government. Very hard for a government to interfere in every single congregation. So they prefer to do it top-down. They are totalitarian. So like they have a dictator in a state, they want the president of that denomination or the archbishop or patriarch or whatever it is to be able to dominate every single church. You know, the president gives an order and then they've got to go ahead. So Bill Bethman, my father-in-law, he came to one of these churches during this time, and the president of the Baptist Union was there with a proclamation that no guest speakers, no foreigners are allowed to speak in any Baptist church without permission from the Ministry of Religious Affairs. So this Baptist president makes a statement, and then shortly after that, Dr. Paul Negroot introduces Bill Bethman as our member. Now, Bill Bethman had been coming to Romania as a guest speaker for years, and he had been given membership of this local church. They didn't treat him as a foreigner. They treated him as, well, you're one of our friends, you're one of our family, you're one of our members. And so he was introduced as our member is going to speak. And Bill Bethman stood up and spoke immediately after the president and said, no foreign guests are allowed to speak in a church. But the local church said, no, but he's not a guest. He's family. He's a member of this church and has been for years. And so right there, they were challenging the state with this refusal to conform to the communist coercion. Resistance and reformation went together. Reformation of church and reformation of state. They were seeking to, well, let's be true to the laws. Let's be true, most of all, to the laws of God. And so it was not open rebellion or revolution, but it was quite peaceful, steadfast resistance to communist coercion. And one of the things was that Joseph Tsuan said, no law is valid unless it is written. And so he, when the president of Baptist Union said, this is the proclamation, here's the rules, he said, but can we have that in writing, please? It's not valid till it's in writing. And the last thing this Communist Party in Romania wanted was to provide anything in writing that could prove that they're doing religious persecution, coercion, or in any way harassment of the local churches. So the state never produced written laws, and neither did the denomination presidents produce written laws, because they wanted nothing in writing. And so the local churches were able to just peacefully, quietly, without an obnoxious attitude, but, you know, with a smile and graciously carry on their ministry and work, refusing to do what was wrong because it wasn't in writing, therefore it wasn't a valid law. And so it's intriguing to see how step by step the local churches regained control over their congregations and the communities and resisted what the state was saying. And it was just basically getting on with life and doing the ministry and not allowing anything to harass and to derail them from their work. And there were so many ways in which the state sought to derail the Reformation in Romania. So at one point, they gave permission to Joseph Tsuan to go and study overseas in Cambridge and Oxford in England. And he wanted to get this opportunity, but that was their goal, was to get him out of the country, and they hoped that he had defect and therefore not come back and they could be rid of him. So they surprisingly gave him permission to go and study in Oxford. And he went to Oxford, but he came back after his ministry there and was even more enthusiastic in the work in Romania. And it was like he was at that time in touch with Richard Wurmbrand, who was a Lutheran in Romania, who, of course, was facing his own challenges with the state trying to interfere. And Richard Wurmbrand was more outspokenly aggressive to the state when the state organized a massive Ministry of Religious Affairs rally, and they corralled all of the different religious leaders of denominations to line up and come onto the platform, which was being broadcast live throughout Romania by radio. And the pastors dutifully came up and said, communism is Christianity in practice, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. This is what Jesus taught. Not that there's a verse in the Bible saying that, but this is actually Karl Marx's doctrine. But they would lie and they would endorse what the communists want. And to be a real Christian in Romania, you must be a member of the Communist Party. And one after the other went up there. Well, Richard Wurmbrand, the Lutheran minister, he asked for an opportunity to stand up and speak. And they knew he's got tremendous influence in the Lutheran community. So the Communist Party welcomed him. What they couldn't have imagined is what he'd say. He stood up there and he said, quoted straight from 2 Corinthians, what fellowship does light have with darkness? What fellowship does Satan have with Christ? What fellowship is there between Christ and Belial? Come out from amongst them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and I will receive you. And he made a strong stand against communism, and that it is darkness, it is persecuting Christians, it's burning Bibles, it is, you know, all the terrible things it was doing in the Soviet Union and so on. And he made a strong stand that we can have nothing to do with this. And he came out of the platform and was basically arrested and shipped off to the concentration camps, tortured and solitary confined for years. I mean, that was Richard Wurmbrand's way of resisting. And you had also Brother Nicolai Moldovanu, who was of the Lord's Army, which is an evangelical reformed wing of the Orthodox Church. And Brother Nicolai Moldovanu, continued to make a strong stand against communism. He had fought for Romania against the communists in the Eastern Front during the war, and he had compiled hundreds of hymns. In fact, all over Romania, people sing the hymns of Nicolae Moldovanu. Well, the communists came, and just because he was so blatantly ignoring them, they tortured him. They brought a hammer and smashed every bone in both of his hands, and he's a pianist. Well, Brother Moldovanu learned to replay the piano, even though his fingers are now mangled, sort of like eagle's talons. To shake his hand is quite a strange experience. You feel like you're shaking hands with an eagle, and his fingers are so mangled and deformed. But he relearned to play the piano, despite the fact that his fingers were so malformed and in going in every different direction. They put him finally into solitary confinement, and he undertook to memorize and to be able to produce, compose all kinds of hymns of faith every day he is in solitary confinement. So by the time he came out of solitary confinement, he had composed hundreds of hymns, which are in the hymn books all over Romania. Now, he composed these hymns without a musical instrument, without a Bible, without a book, without pen or paper. And when he came out of prison, Nicolae Moldovanu put all these from his memory on paper, and they're great hymns. They form the bulk of the average hymn book sung by Christians in Romania to this day. And Nicolae Moldovanu is just another example of how joyfully, prayerfully, with praise and thanksgiving and songs, he resisted the communist coercion. And then he had people like Joseph Tson, who managed to resist by academic biblical reformation, just quietly showing, but these are not valid laws. These are not written laws. These are not in accordance with your own constitution. These are not in accordance with the laws of the state. They're not in conformity with the constitution and creeds of our denomination. And so he worked on another level academically to resist the communist coercion. And so between Richard Wurmbrand, Nicolae Moldovanu, and Joseph Tson, you have the difference between the way the Orthodox, the Lutheran, and the Baptist resisted communism in Romania, but they were all resisting in different ways. And it's interesting, one of the stories we've got in this book is when Joseph Tson was challenged by the colonel who was in charge of his case, who was threatening to destroy him. And the man said, do you not realize we have the power to throw you into prison? We have the power to kill you. And Joseph Tson said, that is your power. I have a greater power. My power is sacrifice. God has sent us out like lambs amongst the wolves. And you, your ultimate weapon you've got is to kill me. You can do that. But my ultimate weapon is to die for Christ. And I cannot use my weapon unless you use yours. But if you kill me, you will create a martyr, and you will only strengthen this work, because whoever loses life for my sake and for the gospels will find it for life eternal. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but if he loses his own soul? You have lost your soul. I will not lose my soul. I will give my soul for the cause of Christ. I will gladly die for Christ. And you will only spread my word and my work better and stronger, and our churches will be stronger as a result. You will strengthen the church in Romania, and I'll be grateful for that if you go the route of direct persecution, if you want to worship, if you want to kill us. And so he quoted from Revelation 12, they loved their lives, they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame Satan with the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even unto death. And so the whole thing of, we are God's army of lambs, he said, and you may be wolves, but our sacrifice will be more powerful than your persecution. And interestingly enough, the same colonel who took his tape recorders that he was recording messages with, which were being spread around the country, he took away his tape recorder and all of his tapes. And later that week, that colonel died of a heart attack. And there's all kinds of interesting insights into how the persecuted church won. There was a time when the communists discovered there's a chapel up in the mountains of Transylvania in the forest where Christians were going for times of prayer and meditation, fasting. And so they sent up a communist army detachment to dismantle this chapel. And when the soldiers saw the chapel, they refused. They said, no, we're not touching that. And there were local police sent to dismantle it. They refused. They said, not us. We're not going to touch this building. And ultimately, the secret police conscripted a group of gypsies who will normally do anything for money, took them up, and they refused to do it. So they went to a local prison camp, and they took a bunch of prisoners at gun and bayonet point and sent them up to dismantle the chapel. And now, of course, these prisoners, they had no choice. They did it. But the commander of this unit, he called the local pastors and he said, please, I'm not an enemy of the church. I'm just obeying orders. But see here, we are taking these out very carefully. We're not breaking anything. Every plank is being separate and we're numbering them. You can reassemble a chapel as soon as we leave, but please just pray that God does not judge us. And there were cases of, like this one politician who ordered all the Bibles in his district to be gathered up and pulped and turned into toilet paper. And we've actually been shown the toilet paper. You can see some of the scripture in it where they pulped this and yet some of it preserved. Well, the man who ordered this blasphemous project was demolished in a car accident. We had other people who did all kinds of hideous things, communist persecutors, Securitate leaders, who died of strokes and heart attacks, car accidents, and so on. And the fear came upon many of these communists. They recognized they're touching the church, they're making enemies of God, and there are serious consequences. And so, interestingly, time and again, the fear of God came upon the people, and more people came to Christ. And so the courage of the local Christians in Romania and the refusal to conform to the communist coercion of the state created a real mass movement of people who became so impressed by these Christians and how strong they stood and how they resisted and how they were courageous and consistent. And as a result, even Communist Party members, even Securitate people became Christians, sometimes secret Christians. There were Securitate officials who would actually work within the system but be seeking to help the Christians, informing them and helping them to escape or helping them to smuggle in Bibles. Portions of printing equipment were smuggled into Romania, and the Romanian Christians were then able to assemble a printing press and print Bibles and Christian books and leaflets inside Romania during the Cold War. And all kinds of extraordinary things happened. So there was, it's quite an amazing testimony to see how you do not need to submit to evil. Greater is he who's in us than him who's in the world. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this principle of making a stand, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And absolutely extraordinary. So I've been thrilled to be reminded of this. I met many of these people. I was introduced by Bill Bathman to Joseph Tsarn in Romania, to Dr. Paul Negrut, to Dr. Nick Gorgitsa. Dr. Nick Gorgitsa is an incredible testimony. He is an endocrinologist. He was the only endocrinologist in Romania. So he would be used by the state to go to different medical conventions around the world. And they liked him. But one stage, the Securitate, that's the secret police, came into Dr. Nick Gergitz's office and said, Dr. Nick, you must make a choice. It is either your God or your government. It is Christ or the state. You must choose now. We give you 30 days. And as I turned around to go out to his office, Dr. Nick stood up and said, gentlemen, please stop. You don't need to give me 30 days. He pulled out the top two drawers of his desk and put them on the top of the desk. He then pulled out the next two and he said, you don't need to give me 30 minutes. I don't need 30 seconds. I choose my God. I choose Christ. At this point, they turned and they started to change the tune. Now, let's not be so hasty, Dr. Nick. There's other things we can discuss here. And he just resigned on the spot. He said, I will leave the hospital and I'm going to give my full time to the church. Well, he was the only endocrinologist in the country, so they quickly backed down and allowed him to stay. And his witness continued. Well, in the end, Dr. Nick Gergitz and another medical doctor, Dr. Paul Negroot, became full-time pastors in Second Baptist Church and running illegally behind the scenes the School of the Prophets, which later developed into Emmanuel University. And they were good friends of Joseph Tson, and they were the ones who continued the work in Second Baptist Church when he was forced into exile. Because in the end, the state could not, they could not defeat, they could not destroy Joseph Tson, so they pushed him into exile with his wife and daughter, you know, go, we don't want you back, because they couldn't change him, they couldn't intimidate him, they could not break him. So in the end, all they could do was get rid of him, like Richard Wurmbrand was forced into exile in the end too, because they thought, he's too dangerous in Romania, let's kick him out. He can't do as much damage outside the country as he can within. And so you can see these are people who stood the test. They under fire. They came through the flames victorious, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. Our God, whom we serve, is able to save us, and he will. But even if he does not save us, we still will not bow to your idols, nor will we serve your gods. And that spirit of resistance is what we see throughout in this book, Resistance and Reformation in Romania. Christians resisting communist coercion during the Cold War. And I believe that's what we need in our society today. People who will not be intimidated by the government who says, you can't say this, you can't do this, you must do this. And no state has the right to interfere in our religious freedom. Our freedom of conscience, our freedom of thought, our freedom of movement, our freedom of the press is enshrined in Magna Carta. It's enshrined in the English Bill of Rights. It's enshrined in the American Bill of Rights. It is a part of our constitutional rights. Lex Rex, the Law and the Prince, which was written during the time of the Reformation. The whole concept of law back in the time of the Middle Ages was Rex Lex, Rex meaning king and Lex meaning law, the Latin phrase. Well, the reformers came and took Rex Lex and inverted it to Lex Rex. The law is king. Not that the king is the law is king and the king is under the law, which in England was so vividly demonstrated when the king was brought to trial for treason under Parliament after the English Civil War in the 1640s. And the king was condemned for treason because the king is under the law. And Charles I was violating the law. He was not adhering to the constitution. He was not adhering to his coronation oath. He was violating Magna Carta, the Great Charter of 1215, which is the first statute, the first written restriction on the powers of government. Government cannot do what it wants. Government must work under the law. As our Lord Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, you would have no authority unless it was given to you from above. We need to be under the law. If you're not under authority, you have no authority. And so the principle of Lex Rex and in defense of liberty against tyrants is that just as the king, just as we owe allegiance to our king, the king owes allegiance to the King of Kings. And if the king is in rebellion to the King of Kings, do not join him in his rebellion against God. We need to be faithful to God first and foremost. And so Lex Rex and in defense of liberty against tyrants taught the rebellion of the lesser magistrate, so that if the higher magistrates, let's say central government, are in violation of the laws of the land and of the laws of God, then it is up to the local, provincial or county sheriffs, mayors, magistrates to resist the higher authorities. Because we are also under God. We also are answerable to the King of Kings. We will all stand before Almighty God and give an account of our lives. And so Joseph Tarn's testimony that Bill Bathman's captured in this Resistance and Reformation in Romania book is that we need to work according to law. But remember, no law is valid if it is in violation to the laws of God. And just like the Apostle Peter and John declared to the Sanhedrin, which had crucified Christ, you judge whether it is right to obey you rather than men. We must obey God rather than man. When the two are in conflict, Christians must always choose to obey God's law. And this is what I must do as a missionary to the persecuted church. I've been a missionary to persecuted Christians working in restricted access areas now for 42 years. And I've worked in 38 countries, including during 8 wars, and I've lived through 3 revolutions. And people have asked me, how can you smuggle Bibles? And what about Romans 13? Shouldn't we obey the authorities? And I've got to point out, well, Romans 13 tells you you must obey God, and God has instituted the authorities. Now, this doesn't mean every single administration in the world has God's authority. Some governments in the world are antichrist pagans who persecute the church, who ban Bibles, who burn Bibles, who murder Christians, who demolish churches. You can't call antichrist pagans and blasphemers the authority of God. When the Lord said he has established all authorities, he doesn't mean he's given his blank check to every government on earth. Not so. God has established self-government, and we must live according to our conscience. But there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And so while I must follow my conscience needs to be captured to the word of God. I must not be conformed to this world. I must be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And so it's quite possible that many of the suicide bombers, or homicide bombers we should call them, are sincere. But there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. You can be sincerely wrong. And so sincerity and your conscience is not good enough, because some people's conscience has been seared and distorted and perverted. If you're listening to angry rap music and filling your mind with all kinds of garbage, and you're watching horror films and stuff like this, after a while, your mind's going to be so messed up you don't know right from wrong. And so we must obey our conscience, but that's assuming our conscience is being taught and transformed by the word of God. It must be obey our parents. God has instituted family governments as well. Well, yes, but is it possible to have an abusive parent? Well, sadly so. Some parents are so abusive, they sell their children into prostitution and human trafficking. Some parents have even dressed up their children as suicide bombers and sent them out to murder people and blow themselves up. Some parents are abusive. And so must you obey your parents? Yes, you must submit to family government. But in the Lord, there are such things as abusive parents. In the same way, church leadership. Should we submit to our church leadership? Yes. But could you have a false prophet? Could you have a false minister? Could you have a false shepherd? Well, yes, the Bible is full of examples of false ministers in the church. Well, if you get false ministers in the church and in a family, could you get false ministers in the state? Well, some would say no. You've got to give the state unquestioning devotion and obedience, and that's not biblical. Our Lord Jesus, when he is asked, said, give me a coin. Whose image is on this? Caesar's. Well, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now, Jesus picked up a coin, and he had to actually borrow a coin. He didn't have one of his own. And he basically said, give Caesar the coin. Give God everything else. And today, what do people do? People will misquote that verse, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and change it effectively to render unto Caesar everything Caesar asks or demands, and give God the coin. And so today, it's the whole emphasis has changed, where Christians are not recognizing the Lord saying, the state has some limited rights, give them the coin, but give God everything else. And yet today, you've got people sending their children into state indoctrination gulags to be brainwashed and indoctrinated. And where in the Bible do you see God's people send their children to the Philistines to be trained or to the enemies of God? And no, children are not made in the image of Caesar. You don't render your children to Caesar. Your children should be brought up in the love and the admonition of the Lord. They should be brought up in God and with character development being first and foremost. Give Caesar the coin, but don't give Caesar your children. Don't give Caesar your devotion. Don't give Caesar your worship. Now, that needs to be reserved for God alone. You made an image of God, and your children are made an image of God. Render unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar's. Give Caesar the coin. Give God everything else. And this kind of understanding of the all authority is delegated authority. All authority is limited authority. All authority is answerable to God. And so lex rex, the law is king. God's law is king. God is over all kings. Jesus is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the ultimate authority. The Great Commission cannot be countermanded by the United Nations or by any government. Where in the Bible do you see that anyone has authority to countermand our Lord Jesus Christ and his Great Commission? Which is why I can smuggle Bibles into Muslim countries and into communist countries, because the Lord has given the Great Commission, make disciples of all nations. He didn't say stop at the Iron Curtain, stop at the barbed wire fence, stop at the river, stop at the imaginary line where one country's jurisdiction begins and the other's ends. Make disciples of every nation. Preach the gospel to every creature. And so I quite happily break these laws every day of my life, because it's so important for me to be able to honor God, for me to put God first. And therefore, as we go from one country to another ministering in these places, I've been able to see churches working underground, the underground church, the illegal church, the persecuted church, and to see how God blesses their work. And I believe we can learn a lot from the persecuted church. And so this new book, Resistance and Reformation Romania, Resisting and Refusing to Conform to Communist Coercion During the Cold War, I believe has got an important message for our time. And not just an important message, but inspiring examples of excellence of how you can resist the state and resist the overreach and the intrusion of government, who now seems to see George Orwell's 1984 as a manual to be implemented rather than a warning to be avoided. And we're living in a time of increasing government interference and this cancel culture intimidation, of where cancel culture has effectively canceled Christianity. We don't need that. We need to rediscover our Christian roots and rebuild our civilization on the Bible, on the Word of God, because the law of God is king. And if people go onto the frontlinemissionsa.org website, they will see that we've got a project there on bringing Bill Bathman's last book as unpublished manuscript, my wife's last project, this Resistance and Reformation Romania, to print and make it widely available. We want to make it available as an ebook and a print on demand and get it printed and distributed all over Bible colleges, because what our world needs is the same kind of backbone of steel, this tenacity of the Christians in the persecuted church who do not love their lives even to the death, who are willing to die for Christ. They love Christ more than they love their own life. They will not resist. Our God, whom we serve, is able to save us, and he will. But even if he does not, we still will not bow down to your idols, nor will we serve your gods. Thank you, Andrew. Back to you.
Thank you so much. Thanks, Peter. Fascinating presentation, as always. Interestingly, the 75th anniversary of the publication of 1984 by George Orwell was last Saturday, 4 days ago. That's something I found out recently. So, we've got, let me have a look at the clock, because I've got to be very precise with my times. I have to play the music at 58 minutes and 47 seconds, folks. That will take us right up to the hour. So I found a way of opening the clock on my computer, and it shows me the seconds as well. But I think we've got about 5 minutes before that. Peter mentioned his website, Frontline Fellowship. Frontlinemissionsa.org. That's frontlinemissionsa.org. Now, there are several other websites that Peter has as well. There's the Reformation Society website. There's the Henry Morton Stanley School of Journalism website. There's the Livingston Fellowship website, Christian Action website, Christian Liberty Books website, and the South Africa Voters Guide website. There's also an audio archive of all the shows Peter and I have done together. And there is Peter's Give, Send, Go page, which is how you can help support Peter's ministry and Peter's work. So all those links are there for you to check out. Peter, is there any comments you'd like to make on any of these websites?
Yes, the Livingston Fellowship website, livingstonfellowship.co.today, is where I put my Bible studies, sermons, and we've got audio sermons from Sermon Audio. We've got the notes, we've got articles, And so if anyone wants my Bible studies or sermons, which includes sermons on every book in the Bible, I've summarized every book in the Bible with a single sermon. Well, some were two-part, or in the case of Psalms, four-part. But basically, I summarized every book of the Bible in separate sermons. It was a six-year project, and we've now got Old Testament, New Testament survey books out available. But Livingston Fellowship is for sermons and Bible studies, whereas frontlinemissionsa.org is our main site, which has got on a persecuted church and so many different issues. It's so important for us to know our history as well. So Henry Morton Stanley looks at some of the very controversial issues in history and tries to do good journalism. And we really need good journalism. We've got a lot of fake journalism out there today. So we're resisting. We're based in Cape Town, South Africa. We're working throughout Africa. And we distribute Bibles, hundreds of thousands of Bibles throughout Africa. We have had the privilege of distributing about 100 tons of Bibles and books every year, completely free throughout Africa. Some years we've done more than that, but 100 tons a year is average of literature distribution from our mission. And, of course, there's a great need for this because, you know, statistically, Africa is heading towards becoming the most Christian continent in the world. Now, you wouldn't think it when you hear of all the horrible news from Africa, but that's the resistance of Antichrist movements such as communism and secular humanism trying to destroy the church where it's growing the fastest. There are 680 million people in Africa today who call themselves Christians, and that is going to double in the next 25 years. By 2050, God willing, and present trends continuing, we will have 1.2 billion Christians in Africa, which will be more Christians than you'll have anywhere else in the world combined. And so Africa is heading towards becoming the most Christian continent, and our highest priority is Bibles and Bible teaching for the churches throughout Africa. And we're well positioned for that. And you can see the needs because we've only got about 150 million Bibles and New Testaments in all of Africa. And that means 500 million churchgoers in Africa do not have a Bible or even a New Testament. So the needs are huge, and we cannot get enough Bibles, let alone Bibles in indigenous languages, to distribute throughout Africa, although we're trying hard. And we need more support, and we need more help that we can, people maybe to volunteer to come and help us. We need more Bible teachers. We've got so many opportunities, conferences, Bible colleges just throughout Africa, where we're donating textbooks or going as guest lecturers to help or run conferences. Most pastors in Africa have no formal training at all, no seminary or even Bible college training. So the majority of churches in Africa need leadership training and literature, and that's our highest priority in our mission. And so exciting to think we can resist the New World Order by helping a continent to continue to resist. There's so many things the New World Order is trying to push, the powers that should not be. But in Africa, you get people saying no, and they're standing for the Bible, they're standing for family, for pro-life. They make this. Africa's the biggest resistance to the COVID cult as well. Not even 2% of Africa got the vaccination during the COVID cult lockdown lunacy. And this kind of resistance to the New World Order is endemic throughout Africa because the average African is actually quite conservative and not interested in things that are against family, faith, and basic morals. So we believe we've got a very important role. Frontline Fellowship has had the privilege of seeing countries that used to be communist, where the church was illegal, open up for the gospel, not only throughout Eastern Europe, which we were part of that seven-year Jericho prayer march that brought an end to communism and brought down the Cold War, opened up Eastern Europe for the gospel, but Mozambique and Angola and the independence of South Sudan, longest war in recent memory, ended successfully with the independence of South Sudan, the youngest country in the world. And we were at the heart of those battles. And so Africa is a battlefield, but the church is winning. And just to give you a vision of hope for the future, but also it's a good problem, but it's a problem. We don't have enough Bibles. We don't have enough Bible teaching materials. We don't have enough Bible teachers. So keep praying for us.
Thank you so much, Peter. Thanks everyone for listening. Peter and I'll be back with you next Tuesday. I'll be back with you on Sunday. And until then, folks, have a wonderful week, and bye for now.